look forward to.
I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be with you here this morning to worship our God, our Savior, together. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 will be our text for consideration this morning. And just by way of introduction, Jesus has finished his formal teaching here, and now they're on their way to Capernaum. And we have the narrative of the centurion's servant being healed. But if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, the teaching does not end. This story, this narrative, has much to teach us. And so listen now to the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man, set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on the hearing and the preaching of his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, your word. Lord, as you are sending the rain that replenishes the earth even now, would you send your Holy Spirit to take these words and apply them to our hearts? We know, Lord, that unless your Spirit enlivens our spirit to hear with ears of faith, we will not hear. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, may we behold wondrous things from your law. And we ask these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, in the year 2000, a project was undertaken to come up with the new seven wonders of the world. There, of course, were the ancient seven wonders of the world, but they needed to update these seven wonders. And so they polled some 100 million people, and they came up with a new list, including things like the Great Wall of China, the Roman Colosseum, and the Taj Mahal. Now, if you've ever seen any of these things, they indeed are marvelous. But as we move our attention to Scripture, we want to consider, what did Jesus draw our attention to as being marvelous or something worthy of wondering at? And if you were to do a study, you would discover there are two things that Jesus was amazed at or that he marveled at. One being unbelief, the second being the faith of the centurion that we see here in our text today. Now, Jesus is drawing our attention to the faith of the centurion today, and we want to consider what was so marvelous about this faith, that we might learn from it. To this end, I believe that we can discern at least three features of marvelous faith. Three features of marvelous faith. The first is that marvelous faith is humble. Marvelous faith is humble. And this comes out most clearly in the character of the centurion. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with centurions, but just by way of reminder, a centurion was a soldier and an officer in the Roman army. You can hear in the title, centurion, century, 100. He was in charge of a group of soldiers, typically anywhere from 50 to 100, usually in the middle somewhere. But he's a man of much authority, a man of much power, the sort of guy that if he's driving his chariot down Main Street in Capernaum, you step aside and you let him pass by. A man of great stature and great power. But he's also a man of humility, which is striking given the fact that he's a man of such power. And he has a situation on his hand. You notice in verse 2 that he had a servant who was sick and at the point of death. And this servant was highly valued by him. Again, noteworthy. This man of great power, no doubt many servants at his disposal, really cared here for this servant. And he has a situation on his hand. Though he has much power, he is helpless to heal his servant. So the beginnings here of a humble faith, he recognizes that he has a need. He's helpless. He can't do anything. He acknowledges his need. And so based on that need and his care and concern for his servant, he sends a delegation of Jewish elders to this Jesus that he had heard about. He had heard about Jesus, the one who is capable of healing and miracles. And so, you see, he sends this group to Jesus, perhaps wanting to stay with his servant, who is so dear to him, not wanting to leave his side. This delegation goes to Jesus. You see there in verse 4, they come to Jesus. And what do? As a bit of an aside, a contrast to humility, they demonstrate the exact opposite of humility. They come to Jesus, and they plead with him earnestly, saying, he, that is the centurion, he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. What's going on here? The Jews, the Jewish elders, take the list of good accomplishments and good deeds, which are good things, that the centurion has done, and they bring them to Jesus, and they marshal an argument. They list them as reasons why the centurion is deserving of the mercy of Jesus and of the grace of Jesus. Friends, you and I know that nothing that we do in this life, nothing that the centurion did in his life, can make any of us deserving of the grace and mercy of Christ. And so they stand as a little sidebar here of the opposite of humility. You know, a man like John the Baptist, he recognized how unworthy he even was of untying the straps of Jesus' sandals. And how often do we, like the Jews, come to Jesus with our requests and maybe not consciously, but subconsciously in the back of your mind, you think, Jesus should work in my life and I should expect to see answers to prayer because of all the good things that I've done. Because I've been a good Christian, because I read my Bible and I pray and I attend church. Therefore, shouldn't God work in my life? So we don't want to be like the Jews. And despite their bad reasons, despite their bad theology of why Jesus should extend mercy, what does it say that Jesus did? Verse 6, it said, Jesus went with them. And as Jesus and the elders are on their way to the centurion's house, the centurion there sees the dust cloud in the distance. Undoubtedly, this is the answer to his request. But then, what does he do? He sends another group of friends, this time in verse 6. It says, verse 6. He sent another group of friends to Jesus, this time with the message saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Now, was the first request insincere? Did he really not want Jesus to come? I don't think so. I think, and it seems clear, that as Jesus, the Son of God, drew near to his home, he was overwhelmed with a sense of his own unworthiness. Doesn't he say just that? I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I think it was more than just an acknowledgement that he was a Gentile, would have made Jesus unclean, a Jew came into his home. Rather, he was aware of his spiritual uncleanness. He was aware of his own wretchedness as a sinner, and he was aware of how undeserving he was to have Jesus come under his roof and to extend mercy to him. Friends, if you are in Christ, can't you recall those times when Jesus, by his Spirit, drew near to you and you were overwhelmed with a sense of your own unworthiness? But Jesus is pleased to draw near to those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Isaiah says, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit. And so we see this display of humility on the centurion's part. Even a reflection, I think, of the humility of Jesus, who cares for us just as the centurion cared for his servant. And so we see our first feature of marvelous faith, that it is humble. But secondly, we observe that marvelous faith is directed towards Jesus. Our marvelous faith is in Jesus. Jesus did not just draw attention to the fact that this centurion just had faith. Our culture appreciates people who just have faith. Right, there's a recent Nike commercial, maybe not recent at this point, but a Nike commercial that said, just believe in something, even if it means losing everything. The message being, it doesn't matter what you believe in, just be so committed to it and so passionate about it, have so much faith in it, that you're willing to sacrifice and lose everything. And that is marvelous faith. It's not what Jesus says. Marvelous faith is directed towards Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, why is it that the centurion would put such faith in Jesus? This Jew from this obscure little village under the captivity of his army. Well, from the text, it seems that Jesus, or the centurion, understood something of the authority that Jesus had. Don't you often do this? You relate to other people through your own experience. So if you are a physician, you're drawn to the fact that Christ was a physician. Or if you're a carpenter, you are drawn to the fact that Jesus was a carpenter. Well, here, the centurion relates to and connects to Jesus on this theme of authority. And you see that in verses 7 through 8. He said to Jesus, "Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." This centurion had to be obeyed. If you didn't obey his orders, you risked even being put to death. And he understands that Jesus has an authority that is even greater than his authority. Like the centurion, the authority that Jesus had came from somewhere, just as the centurion's authority and power came from somewhere. It didn't reside just in and of himself, but it was the emperor of Rome who gave the authority to the centurion. That's why he said, "I too am a man under authority." The power came from above. He saw Jesus, and he recognized that Jesus was also a man, the God-man, under authority of God the Father. And this is all over the New Testament, is it not? The authority of God being given to the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in Matthew 28, said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." And in John, Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And it's this claim to authority that made people so mad at Jesus. It was the claim of authority to forgive sins that made the Jewish people and others want to crucify Jesus. But this is a key tenet of the Christian faith that the centurion was recognizing, that Jesus has been placed under authority, and therefore has authority, even over all creation. That's why he comes to Jesus. He said, "You have so much authority, all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Speak the word, and the very cells in the body of my servant, miles away, can be changed and reversed. My servant can be healed. You see, this is a whole sermon worth here on this idea that there is power in the word. He just asked Jesus, just say the word. Because there is power in the word of Jesus. There is power in the word of Jesus to heal servants. There is power in the word of Jesus to create the world. There's power in the word of Jesus to sustain the world even today. There is power in the word of Jesus to bring the dead back to life. Ask yourself, is the word of Jesus sufficient for you today? Are you content, like the centurion was, for Jesus to just say the word? He didn't need Jesus to come to his home. He just said, say the word. Is the word of Jesus sufficient for you today, brothers and sisters? These reasons are why the centurion was motivated to put his faith in Jesus, because he saw the authority and he saw the power that was in the word, and so he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And today, through his Spirit, we can see the power of Christ Jesus at work in our midst Jesus is seated on a throne in heaven. Jesus is spatially locatable right now. He is in the flesh, in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But by the power of his word, he has the power to work in our midst today. And he has the power to work in your life. And so we ought to put our faith in Jesus Christ today. Notice that I said it's your faith. Which brings us to our third feature of marvelous faith. And that is that it is a personal faith. It is the personal faith of the centurion. It's not just, again, this nebulous faith. It's not just the faith of his family. It's not just the faith of his church or his denomination. But it's the personal faith of the centurion. Children, particularly those who have grown up in the church, this is a lesson that you need to learn. You may be relying on the faith of your parents. You may be relying on the faith of your church. And because you are in the family or you are in the church, then you are right with God. You have a relationship with God. But you will not be reconciled to God. You will not get into heaven unless you have a personal faith. And so Jesus today would call you to put your personal faith in him. Don't just trust in the faith of your parents. Put your personal faith in Jesus. How can we further understand faith, particularly as a faith of salvation, faith that saves you? Westminster Confession of Faith says this in chapter 14, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. If you accept, receive, and rest upon Christ alone for salvation, then you will be saved from your sin. And of course, there are degrees of faith, are there not? Jesus is drawing attention to this marvelous faith that the centurion soldier had. But if we are to measure ourselves against this kind of faith today, I fear that many of us would fall short. You see, because there are degrees of faith. Just as there are degrees of life. All of us are alive here today, but some of us are more alive than others. Most all of you are awake today, but there are degrees, some more awake than others. There are likewise degrees of faith. This is not something that we need to be afraid of, but we should certainly seek to grow in our faith in Jesus. The Confession of Faith, again, on this idea of degrees of faith, says, this faith, different in degrees, weak or strong, may often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. There can be all types of saving faith. And so whether you're coming here today and you feel like your faith is just barely limping along, or whether you feel like you could run a marathon today, if you feel like your faith is just the strongest it's ever been, God calls you to seek to grow in that faith. seek to grow in your trust and your understanding of who Jesus was and is and what he did for his children. Now, how do we grow then in this faith? Well, it's by the word. The confession of faith, again, which is so helpful, says, faith is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. Through these means of grace, Jesus, through his word and by his spirit, is pleased to strengthen your faith. Just as he, by his spirit, worked in the centurion's heart. Jesus was the one who gave him that strong faith. Jesus, by his spirit, was the one who was working in the centurion. It wasn't something owing to the good power or strength of the centurion, but we know it was ultimately by his spirit. But nonetheless, we are called to grow in our faith, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what does this sort of strong faith look like? Well, we have a prime example here today. It looks like the centurion saying to Jesus, "Come and heal my servant." A strong faith looks like a child going to his parent with a big request. A child does not come to his parent with mental reservation, doubting a parent's ability. Isn't it amusing? Often a child will come and ask these grand and glorious things of their parents. And we're often honored thinking, well, I'm glad you think I'm capable of such things, but I'm not quite that capable. But Jesus is capable. And we can come to him like a child without mental reservation, knowing that he is capable of answering, of healing. And if you are coming to Jesus with doubts and mental reservations about his ability to work in your life, repent. Repent of that unbelief, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So often we are doubtful about what Jesus can do in our churches. We doubt in the back of our minds that Jesus really is able to draw that family member who has run away from the faith, to draw that person back to Christ. Or we doubt the Spirit's ability to work in our lives to help us overcome those sins that we have been battling year after year after year. Friends, repent of that doubt and put your faith in Christ. I don't know where exactly you see yourself in this story today. Many of us are probably tempted to be like the Jews. We're good religious folks. We're listing the reasons in our minds why Jesus should act in our lives. Perhaps you are like the servant, and you feel weak and at the point of death, and you need people to come around you and encourage you. The church is the place to be for that. Feel free to ask for help. When your faith is weak, look to others to help carry your burdens. Or perhaps you see yourself like the centurion, being called to exercise faith on behalf of others. So often we're wrapped up in our own world. All you think about is just your needs and what you need this week, what you need tomorrow. But God may be calling you to have faith for someone else, because there's a sick servant in your life this week that you need to have faith for and intercede for and pray for. And so, as we go forward this week, where is God calling you to step out in faith? We're called to a marvelous faith. And is that just a nebulous feeling that will carry you through the week? No. Faith is full of action. Think about Hebrews 11. It's the hall of fame of faith. And there's a big list, not just of feelings of faith, but of action. Those listed there in Hebrews 11 offered sacrifices, built an ark, went to unfamiliar lands, refused the fleeting pleasure of this world, observed the Passover, crossed the Red Sea, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, endured persecution, and the list could go on. You are called to action this week, to step out in faith, looking to Christ to see where might he work this week. Why would we want to live such lives of faith? Well, because Jesus, the authoritative healer, is worthy of our obedience. Just as soldiers had to obey the centurion, we are called to obey Jesus. And we ought to, in response to the humility of Jesus, who in a divine demonstration of humility came to our world. He came to our home, as it were, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. And so he is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our praise because he is the one who has authority over heaven and earth. And so may you, with eyes of faith, humbly put your faith in the authoritative healer today for the rest of this week. Let's pray. God, Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we pray that you would quicken faith in our hearts. Lord, I don't know the particular needs in each of the lives that are represented here today, but you do. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, work in each individual life. Lord, we all have needs, and we need a work of healing in our lives, or we know those in our families or in our workplaces that need your touch. So, Father, would you work faith in us? Would you, by your Spirit, lead us into greater and greater faith that we might boldly follow you wherever you would call us to go? And Lord, we ask these things, not that we would receive praise and honor, but that praise, honor, and glory would go and be to your name. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, our healer, Jesus Christ. Amen.